Turn to someone this morning. Let them know how amazing you think they are. And you can be seated. I want to invite all of you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1. On the screens, if you can go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll go to Luke 4, verse 1, and then verse 14 on the screens. In your Bibles, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. While you're turning, let me say this. You don't want to miss next weekend. It is Invite Weekend, and we're bringing in just a hilarious comedian, Christian comedian. He's just goes all over the world. This weekend, right now, he is at Gateway Church over in Texas, Pastor Robert Morris. It's like a church of 30,000. He just ministers in churches of that size and that magnitude. He's been on Letterman and all these different shows. He's laugh out loud funny. And so you definitely want to be here next weekend. He'll be doing his show live at every single one of the weekend services. But you also want to invite someone to come with you. And this is why, especially if these people may be far from God, is they may not come to church to hear a preacher, but they may come to church to hear a comedian. And with that, as he's doing his jokes and his routine, he breaks away from it at the end and shares his personal testimony, how Christ has impacted his life. And then we're going to do an aggressive altar call, and he's going to do it and ask people to come down to the front and give their life to the Lord. Last Invite Weekend, we had 4,000 people here in attendance at Word of Life, over 4,000, and like 224 decisions made for Christ, which is awesome. But Invite Weekend is tailored to the lost. It is tailored to people who are far from God. And so with that, we want you to come and enjoy the comedian. I think you're going to have a great time, but this will also be a spectacular, spectacular weekend to invite people who may be far from God, if they're a relative or a coworker, whatever it may be. I think they'll have loads of fun. They might see church in a new light, in a new way, and then hopefully at the end of it, it'll lead them to close the gap between them and God. After that, in the month of September, we're doing our I think it's going to be our best and funnest series of the year. It's called EmojiCon. We're going to talk about emotions, how to get our emotions under control. We're going to talk about the power of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm looking forward to the series. We're going to have loads of fun, and it should be just really, really neat. So all of these things are things that you will enjoy, but the next couple of weekends will definitely be weekends you want to bring people to church, because I think they're going to be really, really phenomenal. This weekend, it's about growing up believers. We kind of balance things out between running evangelistic type series and then discipleship type series. This is definitely a discipleship type series. And what we're talking about today is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. I believe that this issue is just huge, and it breaks my heart. That's the second time I've used that phrase, but it's true. It just really hurts me that nobody's talking about it today. Even with some of the mainline churches that are non-denominational, no one's kind of teaching on this. They either expect everyone in the audience to either know about it, and therefore, you know, kind of demonstrate it in ways that could actually hurt church growth, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or they just skip over those parts of the Bible entirely. And we don't want to do that. We want to show you these things because I honestly believe, and I say this with every part of me, I believe this issue is life-changing for those who will embrace it. Last weekend, we talked about this, and we said that the power of the Holy Spirit will do a lot of things in our life, but one of the things we said it will do is it will fix us personally. And I gave the example of Peter and talked about how before he was called Peter, he was called Simon. And Simon, that name means a reed that is easily shaken. And when you study that out, basically what it means is if you had a big tall blade of grass or something like that and out in the middle of a pasture or just kind of standing up, the wind around it and the circumstances around it would just sway that reed, that piece of grass, back and forth. And we said that was a part of Simon's personality. He was a very weak man at times. And when Christ came into Simon's life, he said, from here on out, I don't want you known as Simon. I want you known as Peter. And Peter means Petra, a rock that you can build things on, a rock that is solid, a rock that is strong. And we see that element of Peter in Scripture. We see this amazing, bold, confident, strong guy. But then we also see Simon. We see the same guy who's amazingly strong and bold be incredibly weak and timid and a lesser version of himself. And during all of this, he's following Jesus. During all of this, he is seeing miracles. During all of this, he is in close proximity to Christ, but yet his weaknesses keep appearing even while he's in a relationship with Christ. And after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, immediately we see Peter, only called Peter from that moment forward. And the reason why is the Holy Spirit is designed to be, as we'll see from Scripture here in a minute, the power of God. And so last week I talked about that. I said maybe in your life you see elements of your life that are incredibly strong. I think if we did an interview of people in this room right now and said, what are the strongest areas of your life? Some of you would be able to talk about your marriage or talk about your friendships or talk about your physical strength or your physical beauty or whatever it may be, that this area of my life is incredibly strong. And we all have those strengths. But while we all have strengths, just like Peter, we also have weaknesses. And there are people in this room who have walked with the Lord like Peter did for years and still have weaknesses. There are people in this room who are struggling with tempers and struggling with lust and struggling with addictions, struggling with things that only the family sees or struggling with things that only they see. They're just struggling with things. And a lot of times, even in the Christian church, we don't want to admit that we're struggling because, unfortunately, the body of Christ seems to be so judgmental nowadays that as soon as someone admits they're struggling with something, they're almost ostracized from the church and almost put out. And so you got a whole bunch of people who are kind of hiding these things. And when they come to church, you know, in the South, we'll put on our Sunday best and we'll try to look like we have it all together. But on the inside, we're so frustrated with ourselves because we're wondering, why do we keep losing in this area? Why is it that in this area I seem to be so weak, even when I'm trying to be so strong? Peter dealt with that same thing. And so I was fascinated by all of the emails and things like that I got throughout the week from people saying how much they identified with that. And in all honesty, I was encouraged by it because finally people are being truthful and being real. Friends, your life will never change until you tell the truth. The truth is the thing that sets you free. And unfortunately, a judgmental type culture makes people want to hide their issues instead of bringing their issues to the light and letting Christ Jesus change and fix those issues. Can I get an amen? And so with that, just turn to your neighbor and say, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. The struggle is real. And so in your life and in mine, there are struggles and there are things that irritate us and things that we're bothered by and things we want to see progress in. Now here's the beautiful thing about what we're talking about this morning. Christ said, don't do anything until after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Because when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, let's read it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, watch what he says, Acts 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Notice that phrase, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The main reason why the enemy has attacked this issue so strongly and has tried to make preachers even scared to talk about it in fear of losing people for sake of church growth is because of power. Power. The thing that the Holy Spirit gives you is power. The thing that you need is power. That's what you need to put you over in this life. And this is not talking about you being more disciplined. This is not talking about you having a greater measure of willpower or self-power. This is talking about that there is a grace that comes from God that can help you run this race in this life. That this is a power that is not your might are not your own strength, but this is power that is coming from the Spirit of the Lord that can change literally who you are. That literally Christ Jesus can change your life. Now, here's the fascinating thing. When you read the book of Acts, and I encourage all of you to read your Bibles, I think it's just fascinating. But when you read the book of Acts particularly, you see this happen. You see people get this, actually change after they receive Christ. Actually change. Like the way they govern their relationships, they changed it. Like the way they were able to do life, they changed it. The way that they were able to talk to people, they changed it. The way they were able to deal with issues, it all changed because of this decision to receive Christ. And here's why. After they received Christ, they were immediately, we'll see several scriptures in the book of Acts here, immediately asked to also receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And in between services last week, when I was praying, the Lord really dealt with me on this point. And he said, it's impossible to ask people to produce a Christ-like life without giving them Christ-like power. You can't ask them to go out and live like Christ without giving them the same power that Christ walked in. And in these people's lives, they were living so much like Christ that the world came and said, man, these guys are Christians. That the term Christian did not originate with a Christian. The term Christian actually originated from the world when they looked at people who were believers of Christ and said, they are acting so much like him, they must be Christians. And the term was born in the earth. I don't know about you, but I would like that to be said of me, that he's like Christ, that she is like Christ, that they're nice like Christ and kind like Christ and sensitive to the things of God like Christ. And with this, Christ lived this amazing life that all of us honor and all of us esteem. But here's the thing. The majority of what we read about the life of Christ came after a particular event. And the event that happened in Christ's life is the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And as soon as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, he came out. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, and Jesus being, notice the terminology here. This is King James Bible. Notice the terminology. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now go to verse 14. And Jesus, notice this, returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region about. Jesus didn't work one miracle, didn't even attempt ministry until after this event. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, it filled Jesus with the Holy Spirit. He came out full of the Holy Spirit, and he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And immediately, the community started to change. Friends, I'm telling you, this is why in Acts chapter 1, he came to his disciples and he said, I'm commanding you to do something. Well, what is it you're commanding us to do, Christ? He said, I'm commanding you not to do anything, not to try anything, not to attempt anything until after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For when he comes upon you, you shall receive power. You need this power. And friends, I'm telling you, this is the answer in the body of Christ to living the life we all know in our hearts we can live, and so many preachers preach and tell you to live. This is the thing that gets me. You'll have preachers get up and tell you to be more holy, and so people will try. You'll have preachers getting up and telling people you need to quit this, stop this, stop this. And they all try to do it in their own strength, but they wind up just like Paul was in Romans, where he said, the thing that I hate, I find myself doing that thing. And the thing that I want to do, I find myself not doing that thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have any of you ever felt that way before? That you're wondering, why is it that I'm trying to do this stuff that all these preachers are telling me, but it just seems like I can't be free from this? It's because we're trying to do it in our own strength without tapping into the power of God that God wants to give us through an intimate, close relationship with the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm telling you, it changes the game when you receive this gift and then use this gift. So I've got a twofold goal today. I've got two goals I want to accomplish today. Number one, I want to convince you, if you haven't received this gift, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number two, if you have received this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, I want you to actually use the gift. I actually want you to take it out of the box and play with it. I want you to use the gift. Do any of you have children in here? Any of you have children that you've heard my story? I've got a collection of three children, and they're just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful kids, and so thankful for them, but we're done. We're done. In Jesus' name, we are done. And with this, with my kids, one of the things I try to do in their life is constantly give them gifts. I love blessing my kids, and they're easy kids to bless because they're just so good all the time. And so with this, I'm always giving them gifts, but whenever it comes like Christmas time or birthday, they get so excited, just so excited about the gift that's under the tree or the gift that's on the table. I mean, they're picking it up and they're shaking it and they're trying to figure out what's in it. And then, you know, the day comes where they get to open up the gift and papers flying everywhere and bows that people are trying to save or being ripped open and all those types of things. And they get the gift out of the box and they're so excited about it for like 7 days, right? And like the play with it nonstop for like 7 days. But then finally what happens? They get so interested in something else that they're not near as passionate about this gift as they once were. That they're not near as much playing with this gift as they once did. It sits over in a corner and it's broken or it's gathering dust because they're so caught up with all the other stuff that is in their life that they've forgotten this gift that was once so amazing. And I just really felt compelled in my heart that there are many people in this room who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you're not using it near as much as maybe you once did. That you're not tapping into this gift near as much as maybe you once tapped into it. And friend, I'm telling you, if you will tap into this gift, it will change your life forever. One of the gifts I've given my children is one of those remote control cars. You know, it's got the battery in it, and then you've got a little remote control that also has a battery in it, and it kind of powers the car. And with that, it was one of those gifts that was just gathering dust, and the battery had gone uncharged. And with that, my two-year-old son, it wasn't his gift, it was actually my older son's gift, but he had stopped playing with it. So my two-year-old comes and gets the remote control car, but he doesn't know that the car actually has a power source in it. So you know what he does? He just takes the car and he gets on the ground. And you know, it's as big as his upper body, but he'll take the car and he'll just scoot it around like it's one of his other cars that doesn't have any power. So he'll scoot it around and kind of move it around. But with it, this car actually has gears in it, a little engine in it that powers the car forward. But he doesn't know that, so he's treating it like another car. But this one actually moves a little bit slower than the other cars because the wheels are waiting for the power to be turned on. So he's moving around the floor, and it's big, and it's kind of bulky, and the gears are waiting to just have power kick back into him. And he's kind of tiring himself out, which, don't get me wrong, when you have a two-year-old, this is actually kind of a good thing. But with this, he's kind of tiring himself out, and finally, I just come and I take the car, and he doesn't like it when I take it, but I take the car, and I try to explain to him, it actually has power in it. And I come and I take the car and I plug it up and put him down for a nap and those types of things. And when he wakes up, the car is now fully charged. I've replaced the batteries in the remote. The rechargeable battery in the car is now fully charged. And I set it down on the floor. And immediately, you know what he does just out of habit? He goes back to the car to try to push it around. That he's going to use his own strength and his own power to move this thing forward. Finally, I get the car away from him. I tell him, no, you don't have to push it. Watch, son, watch. I get him far enough away from it, set it down on the ground, and then I move the lever on the remote just a little bit. The power kicks on, and immediately this car is moving like nobody's business. It changed his world. He can't believe what he is seeing. The car is moving all by itself. I mean, it just was phenomenal. So now he's wrestling the remote out of my hands, but I remembered my remote-controlled car from when I was a kid, and now I don't want to give it to him. I'm kind of having fun with this thing. And with this, it changed the game completely for his interaction with that car because now he sees it has a power source. And friends, in our own lives, I think when we approach things, whether it's our jobs, our relationships, our family, when we approach even governing and parenting our children, that we can do all of these things solely in our own strength, using our own resources, our own talent, our own emotions, that we forget God has placed His power within us. And if we will take the time to tap into the power of God, it will move in every area of our lives. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, let me ask you this for those Bible students in the room. How many people does the Bible tell us were in the upper room when the day of Pentecost came? Anyone know the answer? 120 people. Now, any number that's in the Bible like that, 120 or any number, it's never just there by coincidence. And so you got to ask yourself, why 120? I believe it's because of this scripture in Genesis chapter 6, if you can throw it up on the screens, Genesis 6 and 3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days," meaning his days in the flesh, "shall be 120 years." So way back in Genesis chapter 6, God had set a law that said all flesh will die by 120 years. And basically our bodies start to deteriorate, our flesh starts to deteriorate as we get older. And Jesus and God has set it up where at 120 years, that deterioration is designed to come to an end. And with us, at that moment, the flesh dies and your spirit is set free. It's set free from this earth suit, if you will, and it's either going to heaven or it's going to hell. And with this, on the day of Pentecost, I believe that why 120 people were in the room and the Bible gives us that number is that's what God is trying to tell us, that it's time for your flesh to die in the sense of it's time for you to realize that you're not limited to just this, your own self-discipline or your own willpower to make progress in life, that the Holy Spirit can help you do all of these things, that He can empower your life so that your life can see progress. So let me tackle this from a biblical standpoint and show you how there is a gift after receiving Christ Jesus called receiving the Holy Spirit, that when you receive Jesus, you are born of the Spirit, but how you can also be filled with the Spirit. I'll show you this through Scripture in Acts chapter 8. We're in Acts chapter 1. Go over to Acts chapter 8, and let's look at this in our Bibles. They'll also have it up on the screens. Acts chapter 8, and let's look here in verse 4. Acts 8 and verse 4. In Acts 8, the gospel is being spread to all these different regions around Jerusalem, and it's being spread because of severe persecution, actually. And an evangelist by the name of Philip goes into a place called Samaria, and he is just preaching the word of God. So let's look at that here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming," notice this, "Christ unto them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip." What's he saying? He's preaching Christ unto them, and the multitudes are hearing that message. "And as they heard and saw the signs which he performed, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out with the shouting of a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. There was much rejoicing in that city." Now go down to verse 14. "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria," notice the phrasing, "had received the word of God." Well, what word of God are they receiving? They're receiving the message of Christ. These people in Samaria have received the message of Christ. Philip has come in there. He's preached Christ unto them. He's demonstrated Christ unto them. There's much rejoicing in the city. The apostles hear of this, and they send Peter and John down to these people who have already received Christ. And watch what happens next. In verse 15, "They send unto them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive," notice this, "the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So here you see these people had already received Christ Jesus. They already received the word of Christ. Not only had they received the word of Christ, but they had been baptized with water. They've been baptized, dunked in water, which I'm a strong believer in. It's such a powerful practice. So they were baptized into Christ with salvation. They were baptized into water, which is an outward sign of an inward work. But they had not received the Holy Spirit. Did you know that after you receive Christ, that after you've been baptized with water, according to Acts chapter 8, you can still be receiving the Holy Spirit, that there is something called being filled with the Holy Spirit that you can receive? And watch this. It says in verse 17, and they begin laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. They began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, this was not a one-time event. In fact, in the lives of the apostles, Jesus had already breathed on them the breath of life. They were born again. In Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, you see the same thing happen in Cornelius' house. In Acts chapter 19, we see what we saw last week, if you can put that up on the screens. Acts chapter 19 on the screens, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain, notice the terminology, disciples, they were believers, followers in God, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They were already believers of Jesus Christ. They were already disciples. And he said, great, that's awesome. I'm so thankful. You received the message of Christ, but have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed on Christ? This was the first thing they did in Acts chapter 8. They've received Christ. Awesome. Let's make sure they receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, have you received Christ? Yes. Awesome. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And what we asked last week is, where is that question today in today's church? They understood in the book of Acts that we can't ask these people to try to produce Christ-like results without giving them Christ-like power. So as soon as you receive Christ, we've got a question for you. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They answered in Acts chapter 19, no, we haven't. And so they followed it up in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6 on the screens. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Fascinating. Fascinating, fascinating, fascinating. Now here we see the Holy Spirit comes on these people. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, we see them do something. The Bible says they began to speak with other tongues. Now, friends, whenever I discuss this issue with people, this is immediately kind of the tipping point. Because here's the thing. I have read every book for the subject that I know of. I've read every book against the subject that I know of. In fact, I read one this week that people say this kind of stuff has passed away, that kind of thing. I'm telling you, friend, I know this issue. I know it very, very well. In fact, over the past year and a half, I've led two pastors who did not believe in what I'm telling you right now, walked them through scripture, and at the end of it, they had the exact same experience in Acts chapter 19. Because, friends, the reality is if you honestly will look at the Word of God and not make excuses for it or not try to alter it or not try to change it, you can't argue with this. You can't argue with Scripture unless you want to throw it away. Well, people said, well, that's not what he meant. Let me tell you something. If I came to you and I said, write down, go to the store and get me 2% milk, and I wrote that down, and say 1,000 years later, they found that text and said, you know what? He really meant juice. He really meant apple juice here. He really meant apple juice here, and let me explain to you why he meant apple juice. No, I didn't. I meant 2% milk. That's exactly what I wrote down. That's exactly what's there. That's exactly what I intended. And the scripture's the same way. But with this issue of tongues, it's always kind of the tipping point with people because they don't understand why tongues. I always say it to this, is this way. Why do we think it's weird that India has a tongue, America has a tongue, Mexico has a tongue, but why do we think it's weird that God has a tongue? I've never quite figured that out. But with this, God has this amazing gift of tongues that he offers to people, offers to everyone who will receive the Holy Spirit. The question I have is why? Because as a believer and as someone who loves people and wants to help people, this is the thing that trips them up. And so I love teaching the Word of God because I try to make it so simple that people can apply it the next day. And so years ago, the Lord was dealing with me about preaching on this subject. I said, Lord, I want to teach on the subject, but at the same time, I want people to understand why this is a gift, why they need this gift. I want to take out the confusion out of it and put in peace and all those things, because I believe everything Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that God is not the author of confusion, that if anything ever confused you in a church, it was not the Holy Spirit, it was people. People are confusing. God is not confusing. People can be weird. God is never weird. With these types of things, I told him, I said, God, I want to do it where you are bringing peace to whoever hears this issue of tongues. And so as I was praying about these things and how to communicate it properly to people who have maybe never heard anything on the subject before, the Lord began dealing with me about an event that happened in the life of Jesus in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples, they've been on a long journey. And on this journey, they're tired and they haven't had any water. And so Jesus comes and he sits on a well. He sits on a well. The disciples leave where Jesus is and they've determined they'll go get food and possibly something to draw out the well water with. And so they leave Jesus and Jesus is there alone at this well. And a woman walks up to draw out water for herself. And while she's drawing out this water, Jesus asks this woman, who's a Samaritan, will you give me something to drink? And she said, why are you asking me to give you something to drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They don't get along. Why would you ask me to do this for you? And Jesus turns the table and he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water because I've got living water. And she gets, I think if you read scripture, she gets a little sassy with him. And she says, well, if you have all this living water, what good is it for you to be sitting on a well, but you don't have anything to draw the water out with? And immediately when I was praying, I felt that story come up in my heart, especially that scripture. What good is it to be sitting on a well that has all the water you need in it, and you don't have anything to draw that water out with? What good is it? And honestly, it was a great question, because in the natural, it didn't do Jesus a lick of good to be sitting on a well filled with water that has the exact thing he needs, but doesn't have anything to draw it out with. And the Lord began dealing with me about the issue of tongues and the Holy Spirit. And I saw very quickly how, according to Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are endued with power from on high. This power is designed by God to change us, and I believe wholeheartedly, to introduce us to our best selves. The issue is, though, is I know people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they haven't changed a lick. In fact, I've met people who have so-called been filled with the Holy Spirit and are some of the meanest people I've ever met in my whole life. I mean, it's amazing. And they have this gift, and apparently they've received the Holy Spirit. They've received Christ. They claim to be New Testament believers, but I wouldn't want my life to look anything like their life. And with that, you begin to wonder, well, if they've received power from on high, why is it that maybe they haven't changed at all and quite possibly have even gotten worse? And it comes back to this issue. What good is it to have water in a well, but you don't have anything to draw that water out with? And friends, I'm telling you, when you receive the Holy Spirit, all that the Holy Spirit is moved on in the inside of you. According to John chapter 16 on scripture in the Amplified, I love this down. Jesus said, I'm going to give you another comforter. This word comforter, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When you break it down at the end of this verse, means counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby. He will not come to you, into close fellowship with you, but if I go away, I will send him unto you to be in close fellowship with you. I would ask this question, how close is your fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, that's the whole reason I'm sending him. He's designed to be in close fellowship with you. But he said, who this comforter is, he's a strengthener. You ever needed strength? He's a helper. You ever needed help? He's an advocate. He's an intercessor. He's going to help you pray. He's an advocate. When other things are speaking against you, he'll stand up and speak for you and encourage you. He's an advocate. And he says, this is who the Holy Spirit is. And apparently when I receive the Holy Spirit, He comes on me and He comes in me. But I'll ask it again. What good is it to have all that strength in you, all that power in you, all that help in you, all that wisdom in you, all that everything He lists there in that text? What good is it to have all of that in you if you can't get it out here? Jesus said, out of your belly, in the book of John, He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He goes on to say, but this He said to signify what He meant about the Spirit. That the Spirit, when He comes upon your life and mine, will produce rivers of living water that flow out of us. I believe that's what praying in the Spirit is. I believe that's what it does. Somebody said, well, I just need more information about this. Unfortunately, it's like 10:59. I don't have a ton of time left. I'm going to fudge like the last 5 minutes here and just try to cram some stuff in. But for those of you who want more information about this, don't believe me because I said it. Honestly and diligently study out the Word of God. And here's a whole bunch of scriptures you can look at if you want some more information on it. You can take a picture of that. You can Instagram it. You can Facebook. You can do anything you want to with it. But go and study these scriptures and you tell me tongues are not for today. If you say they're not, then you basically got to throw away every one of these scriptures and admit to yourself that part of your Bible is not true. And my question to you is, if you're going to decide some of this is not true, why is John chapter 3 verse 16 true? Why is any of these other favorite scriptures true? If you're going to throw away that, then what other part are you going to throw away? Because that's not just one book, that's all New Testament, and it's in almost every New Testament book in the Bible. So with this, I believe that the gift of tongues is the thing God has given us to tap into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That much like the woman with the issue of blood, she was dealing with this condition, but she made a decision to go tap into the power of Jesus. She made a conscious choice to go tap into that power. I believe that the gift of tongues is what God has given us to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you who have already received this gift, I want to close with this. And it's a prophecy, a vision, really, in Ezekiel chapter 47. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, this man of God, prophet of God, he sees a vision. And in this vision, he sees a house, and out of this house is coming a little trickle of water. It'd be like turning on a water faucet at your house. Comes a little trickle of water, and it starts moving in around the house. But it doesn't stay a little trickle. Instead, a stream starts to come, and the water gets so deep that it's to the ankle. So it's ankle-deep water. This stream turns into a river, and it goes from being ankle-deep water, they measure it the next time, all the way to knee-deep. They measured it again a couple of moments later, and now it's not knee-deep, it's waist-deep. Finally, they measured it again, and he said, there's no use in measuring anymore, for the water's too deep. All you can do in this water is swim in it. And as soon as it got to that level, and as soon as it got to that stage, the Bible says it went out from the house. And it started touching all the barren, dry places of land that were around it. And it said that healing was in that water. And every dry and barren place that that water touched, it brought healing to that area, and it brought life back into a place that was absolutely dead and barren. Wherever the river went, it touched it with life. Friends, God has told us that the house we are in today, the house of God, is not a house made with hands, that you are the temple of God. Jesus said, my temple shall be a house of prayer. I believe that when you pray, it is like a river of living water flowing from you to the world around you. I believe that when you pray like Paul said he prayed, with his understanding and in the Spirit, I believe this river kicks in like never before, and it begins touching parts of your life that are dry. In fact, from my own personal experience, whenever I'm revealing to the world and myself a lesser version of me than I know I can be producing, it is always because my river is about ankle deep instead of rivers to swim in. And what I want to ask you, for those of you who have received this gift of the Spirit, is how deep is your water right now? Is it ankle deep? Is it knee deep? Is it waist deep? Or can you swim in it? And I'm telling you that that if you will exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit like you never have before, you will see things change and altered in your life that you couldn't produce any other way. That whatever that river touches, it brings life to that area. It will bring life to even the most barren places of your life. But you have to get the river cranking. You've got to turn it up and you've got to release these rivers of living water. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you today and I thank you for these amazing people, the opportunity to preach to them. I thank you, Father, that you help them see clearly from Scripture what your will is. And I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you just move them all into a deep, close, intimate relationship with you and, as we read in John, a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. With heads bowed all over this place, eyes closed, God loves you so much, so much. He sent Jesus to die for you so that he could be close to you. He wants you close. So to close out the service, I just want to lead us all in a prayer, and it's just a simple prayer that you can pray with me. It can bring you into close fellowship with the Father. It's simple, but when you mean it, it has power. So everyone here, just repeat after me if you want to. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. And I believe not only did he die for me, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out to worship with us today.